Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, then, to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I've asked the Lord, as I do regularly, but in a special way tonight, I've asked the Lord to help me to be able to communicate I'll never fathom the depths, plumb the depths, if I could put it that way, of the essential nature of Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 and following. But if the Lord will allow me, like George Washington Carver, George Washington Carver, who said, "Lord, I'm not smart enough to," and that may not be exactly intelligent enough, I don't remember the exact terms he used, but he said, I'm not smart enough to really take an atom apart. But Lord, surely you can help me to be able to take a peanut apart and then be able to put it back together." And a godly man loved the Lord, and so the Lord gave him that ability. The passage that we have before us tonight, if you were to go back into the original language and all, it's got some movement in it that is not. You just have to really wade into it, and it's not really any different than what you see in the English, but there's some nuances to it because the language, the Greek language, was extremely specific. It was a great language. And even in the Old Testament that was translated into the Greek language, it's called the Septuagint. Very, very particular and exciting to study. And so you think that may be just for preachers. It's not. I've known some young ladies who took Greek, because they wanted the academic challenges of it, but because they wanted to really know, to be able to study the Word of God in a different way. Doesn't really change anything much, but it just adds new flavor. Well, let's look at it like this. If you're driving down the road and you see a building, you can really tell, well, that's probably a commercial building just by the construction of it from the outside and all. And then you look a little further and there's a house. You wouldn't say that's usually, except for here, that's usually a house. It's not a commercial building. But you drive down Haywood Road, it's not be either one, just about. But if you'll go with me here, some buildings are easy to recognize as being commercial. Others are easy to recognize as probably being residential. Okay, so then you get to a residential house, and you can pretty well tell the kind of a house it is. It probably has maybe 1,500 square feet. Maybe it has 3,000 or 4,000 square feet, but it's necessarily a house. So you can tell that even from a ways away if you can see the structure. But then when you pull into the yard, and then when you go down the sidewalk, and then you begin to look, well, there's a window here. Now, I don't really know the inside. I don't know if it's a front bedroom. I don't know. That may be a dining room. That may be, maybe they've shifted it all around. It's a family room or it's this or that or the other. But so you go to the window and you begin to look at the window. Now, the structure didn't change at all. It was there all the time. But when you look in the window, sometimes I see what that is. That's the kitchen. Oh, and I can see through. It's an open kitchen and into an open living area. And there's the dining room table. And I see a hallway. And I can kind of look at it. And just, it's fairly close. And I can see in there that there's a structure that you wouldn't have. And that maybe it's a counter that would look more like a restroom or a bathroom, something like that. In other words, when you use the ability of having a window, it helps you to see what's on the inside that you probably knew most of what was in there anyway, but it helps you to see just the details of it a little bit better. Not so much better, but just better. And that's the way the study of the Greek or the Hebrew language is for those who will do the study. Now, you don't have to go to college to do that. Blue Letter Bible, we've talked about that. ESORD, you can check it out on ESORD and some other Bible helps that will help you to do that. Well, tonight, we're probably going to spend the majority of the time just in verses 9 and 10. If time allows, and I'm going to skedoodle along, but as time allows, then we'll get into the verses after because that's the application. He gives the substance of it in 9 and 10 that really is the conclusion of the first 8 verses, especially verses 6 and 7. But that you get when you get to verse number 9, then, like in a great orchestra where you have it's building towards a crescendo, and you have the trombones and you have all this playing during the time, but then you begin to hear a little bit of just a little bit of rumble. And you see somebody over there on those big kettle drums. And you can see the bassoon getting lassoed up and ready to go. You can see the other instruments all getting ready. And boy, it starts building and building and building. Well, that's what verses 1 through 8 do. They're building up a crescendo. And those kettle drums, instead of going boom, 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 they start the distance between the raising and the lowering of the gizmos, that's the technical term, the sticks, or whether or not sticks, oh, I'd get shot if Brother Reem was here. But nonetheless, it just builds to a crescendo, and that's what verses 9 and 10. Now you say, preacher, you got a lot to live up to. And I'll tell you this, I have more than I am able to live up to in this. But it sheds a light on it for me that just sheds a brilliant light on our Savior and on what He wants for you and for me. So let's get to it, all right? So here we are in Philippians chapter 3. Now, you remember verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. He was talking about all of his former credentials. And they were. In that Jewish world, oh my goodness. It'd be like walking onto an army compound and you watch a sergeant. And, yes, sir. And boy, they salute. And then you hear ten hup, or whatever it is. He's already here. No, here comes in corporal. Whoa. And then you hear another one, and in walks the general. Boy, they snap a salute in a skinny minute. I mean, they get after it. And there's not a wrinkle. I mean, they are ready to go. So in the first century, before Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, he was up there. He had authority, the authority of approving death. And so he was saying in verses 3 through 8, oh, listen, if anyone, I'm the guy. But you come to verse number 8, notice what he says. Yea, well, let's look at 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They were gainful, yes. He had the respect, he had the authority, he had credentials. But he said, I count it loss for Christ. Verse 8 is simply, oh, let's look at it. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There's been many a martyr who was martyred for that one phrase, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Many a martyr has gone to the grave. I won't go into all the ways they've done that. Just sometimes it was a gunshot and rather quick. Or perhaps a decapitation, rather quick. But others, very cruelly so. And what was their infraction? What was their capital offense? Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not the state, not the God of the Son, not whatever it is. It's Jesus Christ, my Lord. So with that in mind, notice what he says, the last phrase of verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now notice the last, that I may what? Okay, let's give that just a little more emphasis. Would you do that? I know that you saw it, but I kind of caught you by surprise. So let me say it again and you fill in the last two words. That I may perfect. Wonderful. Thank you. That I may win Christ. Now the next two sentences, and beyond that, really have that last phrase in mind. So let's see if we can kind of look at it. And I'm not going to try to be academic and throw out a bunch of Greek words because I don't know a lot of Greek words, but I know some. But that's not the point here. The point is the exactness of what it means. If I could borrow your eyes just for a second. I know you're waiting for me to throw the next one on you. But what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean that I may win Christ? What does it mean that I suffer gladly, suffer the loss of all things that I may gain, may win, may be associated, that I may have Christ? What does it mean? Well, let's look at it. Verse number 9. And be found in Him, The word be found is to not just be too technical, but it has the idea that you're not the one that's doing it. It's in the passive voice. For you who know English, grammar, and all, it's in the passive voice. It means simply this. This is something that I'm doing. Boom, I'm going to jump. I'm there. I got it. I grabbed it. I got it. And it's mine. It's not that at all. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9. And be found in him. The book of the Apocalypse, which you know to be the book of what? Revelation. Chapter 21, the last verse. Verse before it, maybe it's the same verse, I don't recall. But it said, and the books were opened. Talking about the great white throne judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of, one more time, the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him. Found where? Be found in Christ. But it's in the passive voice, which has the idea that because I'm in Christ, if anybody wants to know, if eternity wants to know, if John the Baptist wants to know, if Paul the Apostle wants to know, if Grandma in heaven wants to know, what about my granddaughter? Is she saved? Years ago, I had the privilege of being in England. I was in business at the time, and the Lord blessed it, and so I was able to earn a trip to England. And there, I believe it's, if I remember correctly, some of you would know, I believe it's in Westminster Chapel, I believe, that if you go and you go to the very end of it, at least one of the little areas where you can go, and you'll go up some steps. I don't think it was much higher than this. It may have been about two or three steps. And you go up, and it's not a podium. I mean, it's not a pulpit. But if memory serves me correctly, and that's been a lot of years ago, I don't know that it was angled like this like a pulpit would be. But it was a position like this with a very large book, a very large book. And what you could do any of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, one or two do, all right? It's a large book of Americans who died, in World War II for the benefit of England. So anybody today, I presume it's still there, anyone today whose great-grandpa or grandpa, I guess it'd be great-grandpa probably now, that went through England, as my dad did, and on into France and Germany and so forth, but anyone who died in England for the cause of freedom as England was being bombed and their buildings were being destroyed, and they died to save England, you can go to that book, you can open the page, and you can look, all right, and I don't know exactly how it's chronicled now, but it is somewhere in there is John's name or Sally's name, perhaps a nurse, or whatever the name is. You can go anywhere in that. This says in Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found. Paul said, I count all things but loss. Isn't that what he said, verse 8? That I may win Christ. Hallelujah. And he says in verse number 9, and be found. Passive voice. Someone has put me in Christ. I didn't lift myself up by my bootstraps, as some theology states. This, I didn't have a fan of divinity in me, and all I needed to do was to fan that flame of divinity. I may have been a rascal. I may have been an awful person. I may have been a terrible criminal. But you know what? In every one of us, that doctrine teaches, is a spark of divinity. And all I need to do is fan that flame, that spark of divinity, and I can become just godlike. No, it says, and be found in him. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. Not having mine own, what's the next word? Righteousness. Now you don't see it in the English. But do you see what, you see the word righteousness, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Without going into a lot of detail on it, look at, if you will, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. After that, in the original language, and I'm going from memory here, I studied it a little bit this afternoon as I've studied it before, but I believe the direct article, definite article, not direct, the definite article comes right after the word righteousness. And you're going to see that repeated again when he says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which, and it has the definite article there again, the referring back to the righteousness which is of God by faith. You say, now, preacher, why are you saying that? What it's doing, it in the Greek language, the way it's constructed, is whenever you have, like we would say, the righteousness of Christ, then when you have that definite article, the righteousness, okay, righteousness is a noun, the is a definite article, just like in the English. But then when you have that next definite article, and it has the same ending as the word it modifies, in this case it would be righteousness, okay? Stick with me, I'm not trying just to be grammatical here. So you have the righteousness, then you have another article that says it's masculine and direct object or whatever it is, accusative or whatever it is, it says then it has that same article that you had before the word, before righteousness, you had the righteousness and then the article again. What that's there for, and there's nothing after that that has the same ending. A definite article has to have the same ending as the word it modifies. It may be two or three words away. That's the way in the Greek language they could tell, okay, this the is three words away from the word it really modifies, so the words in between it are to give some explanation, but when you have the extra the in there, it is there for absolute emphasis. And in these two verses, you're going to see that twice, where it is emphasizing righteousness. Now let's go back to the very first of the verse. He says this, and we're doing well on time. Verse number 9. This is, I do count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found. Passive voice. I didn't do it. I didn't pull myself up. I was placed in Christ. Now, with your finger there just for a moment, we go to the book of Acts. Real quickly, we've talked about this before, I believe. I think we have. But even if we haven't, that's why it's in the Bible, isn't it? For us to look at. Is that true or not? Amen. All right. So don't be afraid to say amen. Even if you're a woman, make it a man. All right? So a woman I don't think is in there, but a lady can say amen to it. It means verily. That's all it is. It's an acclamation that this is true. It's just saying, that is true. I believe that. Okay? I'm stating that as a fact of my heart. That is true. All right. Same thing with godly music. All right. So here we go. Acts chapter 2. You remember, what did anything happen in Acts chapter 2 that was of note? Help me out. Anybody remember? I don't know. All right. I had a bunch of answers. One more time. I'll the coming of the Holy Spirit, what do we normally call it? The coming at Pentecost, very good. At Pentecost, the 50 days after Passover. And so at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given to whom? The Apostle Paul or really, really good Christians? To whom was the Holy Spirit given? That's right, all believers, every Christian from that day to this, not an exception. All right, so notice what he says. This is after the Pentecost in chapter 2 that already been given the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the New Testament church there as you move along. Now, here's what happens. Verse 46, And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Sounds like a good idea today, doesn't it? All right. No amens on that one. All right. So I'm just teasing. I'm just playing. All right. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they do? Praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the end. You say, well, preach, that's not the end of the verse. Well, you're right, but that's the end of what they were doing. Now we see what God did. Notice what it says, and the Lord, would you say the rest of the sentence with me? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, just one grammatical thing in there. And if you want to write it in your Bible, I think it's appropriate. You see the word should? Okay? That's an old English, and I'm not making this up. I've studied it. It is an old English expression. Okay? It means, it has the idea in mind, those who were being. It's actually in the English and in the Greek a present participle. Okay? So it's something that's going on in the present, and it's continuing to happen. Okay? In today's English, it sounds like, well, maybe they will be saved, maybe they won't. In the Greek language, that's called a subjunctive. This is not a subjunctive. It's a present participle. You say, preacher, you are getting grammatical. Well, sometimes it's good to just stretch ourselves a little bit. I did this afternoon. I got a Greek book that's about that thick. And I wanted to make sure what I was preaching tonight was accurate grammatically in the original language, because I don't want to be wrong and be sincere. Sincerity is not the guarantor of accuracy. Amen? There's some seer Buddhists. There's some seer whatever, atheists. But they're certainly not accurate concerning God. So with that in mind, it says, notice what it says, and the Lord, okay, I'm not the Lord, you're not the Lord, and the Lord added to the church, how often? Such as should, literally translated, it would be those being saved. Those being saved. Any of you can look that up. It's a present participle. So here's what's happening. Brother Carl, could I borrow you for a second? You can just stay right there. But how old were you when you got saved?
I was four.
4 years old. Okay. Do you remember before you got saved? That you needed to be saved?
I would assume so.
Okay.
I don't have specific memories.
Okay, let's do it this way then. And I'm glad that you got saved. All right, excuse me for that. Let me get somebody who was older that got saved. Okay, Brother Chris. All right, Brother Chris, before you got saved, do you remember not being saved?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Not exactly. I remember that I was a sinner.
There you go. And did you understand that you needed Christ as your Savior? I'm sorry?
I didn't know how to get saved at that time.
But you knew, at some point you knew you needed to be saved.
I knew that I needed to get saved.
Very good.
I knew I was a sinner.
Very good. Okay. So here's the point. He's exactly right. There was a point when Brother Chris and Brother Corallo as well, but I just needed somebody that could go back a little bit further, and they had good understanding. I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved, okay, for some time. So at the moment that Brother Chris, 10 minutes before, 2 days before, he may have been in church, he may have been a choir boy, or he may have been a whatever, in whatever religion it was, but he wasn't saved. The Lord didn't add Chris to the body of Christ, also known as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. They're called out from the world. Because they were of their father the devil, and the lusts of their father they would do. So when he recognized Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, and I asked him to come into my heart and save me, here's what happened. The Lord, God, put Chris Schultz into the body of Christ. Notice what it says. Praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should, or daily, those who are being saved. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, if you would with me, please. If you have your finger or something there. Philippians chapter 3, and be found in him, Not having mine own righteousness. Now, he had had a discussion about the law earlier in the text. And he is saying that mine own. Own is a possessive pronoun. That means I have it. It's mine. I have a pen in my pocket. All right? This pocket belongs to Randy Bray. I paid the price for it many years ago. It's been a good pen. So it's mine. I use it. It's kind of wide. And so I frequently, because of some arthritis, I frequently have folks here. If you use my pen, you can sign this. And I'll say, no, I need a bigger one. And so I can hang on to it. So I like this pen. All right. So when I pull it out, it belongs to me. Now, I may gift it to Brother Carallo. Not going to. I could gift it to Brother Carallo, and then it would be his pen. But he says here, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay? But that, okay, it has the idea there, and if I remember correctly, it's the definite article there. It is talking about the righteousness, talking about the righteousness of Christ, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness, I'm sorry, that's not it, but the righteousness, that is where I believe the is in the language, which is of God by faith. Now let's go back for just a moment. In verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the through the faith. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. That which is through the faith of Christ. Now, think about that. There's several different interpretations that a person just looking at it can come up with. And to be quite honest with you, that's one of the reasons I dug out my Wallace Greek text. Or it's a Greek lexicon. It goes into all the language and everything else. And that's why I pulled it out. And in it, it says there's some disagreement as to the interpretation of the faith. You see what it says? Through the faith of Christ. I believe from the grammar standpoint, I won't go into all that, but from the grammar standpoint, there's a couple of different different interpretations. The two words of Christ is generally in what's called the genitive, which oftentimes means a possession. But there's also, if you look up genitives in a book like I pulled out today, there's about this many different genitives. And it's according to which genitive it is that you get the interpretation as to how it's to be translated. But each of these various genitives, that's why the Greek language is so particular. That's why the Lord had the New Testament to be written. It wasn't written in Egyptian. It wasn't written in Spanish. It wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And so when you have each one of these different types of genitives, each one of them have rules that they occupy or they operate by, so that If it meets this rule, it can be this kind of a genitive. And if it's that kind of a genitive, it can be accurately translated as whatever the translation is. But if you try to wrestle it in there like the Jehovah Witness do with John chapter 1, or the Mormons do when they say that he was the brother of Lucifer, or when you have John Piper, I hope none of you are phenomenal adherents of John Piper. John Piper is a prolific writer. I mean, he's very, very good at what he writes. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are. I'm going to give you a challenge. I didn't know that he wrote a book on theology. And let me just put a brief parenthesis. The preacher this morning said he could have a parenthesis, so maybe I can too. All right, we'll just put a brief parenthesis in here. All right. Pastoral prerogative, let's call it that way. All right, I'm teasing, of course. But he mentioned about Calvinism. Well, John Piper is one of the heralds of Calvinism in today's writings, among others like MacArthur and a number of others. And a lot of what MacArthur says is good. It's not just like Spurgeon. Spurgeon believed in particular redemption, but not everything that he said was bad. He said some good things. But John Piper, I'm not a fan of his from the get-go. I was at the very first when I began hearing about, well, he's written this and he's written that, and I won't go into, I've not read his book on counseling. I've been told it's good, and it probably is. He's a very good writer. But I had a young man that was looking to me to give some advice, some counsel, some wisdom, as I would ask of the Lord to give it to me. And he said, I'm wanting to go, instead of going to a college, I want to go to an organization. And I happen to know the founders of this organization. And we would be considered friends in a way, in a loose way, not close, but friends. And he's a good guy. He's been used all over America and different parts of the world. And a good guy. But he has, his ministry has gone the direction, either directly or indirectly, into Calvinism. Now, what they do as far as a ministry, I don't think you're going to see any Calvinism in it. But when you work with them, a lot of the folks who are in that are just proponents of it. And so I said to this young man, it was a certain thing, and I'm not going to give the name. It's not important for what we're trying to do tonight. But what I encouraged this young man, it was not in the preaching ministry. And so I told him, I said, the organization and what they do is good. However, they're strong into Calvinism. And Calvinism is just, there's a lot about it that is extra biblical. It's not biblical at all. And we don't have time to get into Calvinism tonight. I'll be glad to discuss it with anyone. The 5 points, TULIP is total depravity and all that. And when they mention that, they have a completely different interpretation of, when we talk about total depravity, you and I think about, I'm a sinner, I'm totally a sinner. I believe in total depravity. That's not what they mean by it. What they mean by it is no one can get saved by the exercise of their own will. They're totally depraved, so God has to choose who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven. That's what they mean by it. You could go to limited atonement. You could go to irresistible grace. You could go to all of the tulip, perseverance of the saints. And what they mean that, well, yeah, I believe in eternal security. Sure I do. That's not what they mean. Perseverance of the saints means because God chose them to be saved, and so they have irresistible grace. They can't resist it. God chose them to be saved, and therefore, they're never going to be lost because God chose them out of the whole of mankind. They call it the aggregate of humanity. God chose them out of all of those destined to go to hell in the lake of fire. God chose them, put them into Christ, and therefore they will never perish. That's what they mean by it. So when I heard that he was a great proponent of Piper, and again, I guess I've kind of taken a little license here, but I think it's important because a lot of people read John Piper, a lot of people. And so I began reading because I wanted to know, okay, if he's going to go there, and they're great fans and adherents of John Piper. And again, not everything he writes is awful, but it's very strong in Calvinism. And then I found out he had a book on theology. It's not really a book, it's a booklet on theology. I said, oh, wonderful. Well, maybe I'm wrong on this, and I'll get his book on theology, and it'll straighten me out, or at least I'll know where he stands, one way or the other. And so I got it, and I was reading in it, and I didn't get maybe 4, 5, 6 pages, I don't remember now. And he took a passage of Scripture out of context. Oh, you can't do that. You start taking a verse out of context, and you can prove anything. Judas went out and hung himself. Is that in the Word of God? Does the Bible ever say, go thou and do likewise? Yeah. So you put those two things together. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You can prove anything by putting them together. Well, that's what he did. Well, I put a post-it note in there. I kept reading. This is not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. By the time I finished that little booklet, probably 75, 80, maybe 100 pages, not very big at all, just small, I had so many post-it notes in that his book on theology, John Piper's theology, I forget what it is, but it's done by John Piper. I had so many post-it notes, and I'm not trying to be frivolous, but there were so many of them, you could almost use it for a fan as you were going, you were doing that. Here's my point. Is that when it talks about, as he said this morning, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we won't go into their theology on belief, but we're not here about Calvinism tonight. But I'm emphasizing this, that Paul said that I'm not in Christ. I'm found in Him. Passive voice. The Lord, on the day of Pentecost, those who would accept Jesus Christ, and the Lord, and those who were, and I forgot now the exact term, and the Lord added to the church those, or it says such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily those being saved. So when I got saved, when Brother Chris got saved, when Brother Jesse got saved, the Father, I believe, the Father God, put me in Christ, the New Testament church, in Christ. Now you're going to see in Christ here. Notice what it says. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, and I believe the definite article is there too, but that, or the one, talking about righteousness, because it has the same ending, which is through the faith of Christ. So now I talked about the genitive a little bit ago. Okay? And that is a genitive of Christ. A lot of times it's a possessive genitive, which would mean here, which is through the faith of the possession of Christ. It could mean that. It also, as I looked at the rules today to make sure that I was saying something correct, it can also be what we would call a destination or a directional genitive, which it means, if we translate it that way, which is through the faith that is directed to Christ. Christ is the destination, and it says through faith. It's not my own righteousness. It's because when I trusted in none other than the Lord Jesus, the Father took me, and He took me out of my sins, out of the miry clay. He put me on my feet on a solid rock. And just like we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. And He did so because He's shining. Now you have the righteousness twice in this verse. And you have four definite articles that I believe attach, or at least three, but I believe it's four in the original, that are attached to the righteousness of Christ. You say, preacher, you're making a big deal out of that. Yes, because it is a big deal. And you see that in verse number 10. We only have time to just barely mention it. And I'm taking a lot of time on these two verses because they're profoundly important. It'll tell you when you can do this and when you can't. If what you and I are doing during the week is found to be found in the righteousness of Christ, go for it. If what you and I are doing by way of attitude, action, or ambition this week is not found as being righteous in Christ, leave it alone. It may cost you, but leave it alone. It may hurt, but leave it alone. It may leave you in a consternation, not knowing what am I going to do in this? I don't understand what's all going on. Then do it in Christ. And say, okay, Lord, here we go. Let's look at verse number 10. Notice what he says, that I may what? Now, have we made a big emphasis tonight about the righteousness of Christ? Yes or no? Have we made a big emphasis about being found in Him tonight? Amen. Can we do that maybe just a little more? Now, if it's not, don't say it. We want our live stream folks to know whether it's accurate or not. So I'm not asking you to parrot me, okay? We could do that in an echo chamber. But if what I'm saying is true, then you can help me but with a verily by way of an amen or that's right, okay? So is it true that we have emphasized tonight the righteousness of Christ? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Very good. Thank you. So have I emphasized tonight being found in Christ? Amen or no?
Yes.
Amen. Now the very first words that you see in verse number 10, that I may what? The word know is an experiential knowledge. It's not like we talked about a Sunday or two ago where it's I see kind of knowledge. Yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah, there's a word for that in the original language. Okay? Not just originally. I mean, Socrates and Hippocrates and, just all a number of different writers. Plato, just a number of them use the Greek language. And it's a lot of the Bible language is used there too, the different grammar and so forth. So we just refer to it from the Bible. But here's what we're saying tonight. As I stand behind this pulpit, I stand only by the grace of God. Who is Randy Bray? I'm just Randy Bray. But you know what? As little Randy Bray, without a lot of anything to really say, whoa, that is good stuff. But when I'm in Christ, I'm not found in my own righteousness. I'm not found in the law. I'm not found in being a philanthropist. I'm not found because those are all going to go away. Some of them may be very good things. I'm all for children's hospitals. My wife and I donate to, not Wounded Warriors, what is it? T2T, whatever that is. Tunnel to Towers. Tunnel to Towers, is that it? Tunnel to Towers. We donate to that. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things. But, Sister Beth, when I think that I'm in Christ, whether it's possessive, I'm His. Whether it's directional, He's where I'm going. Whatever kind of genitive it is, I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then I want to count everything but loss just to be in Christ, because nothing else matters. But my euphoria in being in Christ comes to a rather abrupt stop when I read that I may know Him. We've talked about this verse a number of times, but I need it every time I see it. Perhaps you do as well. It's not there to beat us over the head and say, you don't know me as much as you should. You don't. No, shame on you. You've been saved 2 years. You've been saved 21 years. You've been saved 53 years. What's wrong with you? It's not that at all. Take it from the pen of the man who loved Jesus. And he had just said, I count all things but loss that I may win Christ. And the fact that I am found, passive voice, I didn't do it. It's being done to me. God, the Father, put me in Christ the moment that I said, Jesus, come into my heart and wash away my sin. When He did that, I'm in Christ. And I'm found, passive voice, in Him. And now it comes to self-examination. That I may know Him. May I ask you a question? Not really thinking about anybody but Randy Bray. But Miss Mary, would you think about you? I love you, and I want you to think about it. Brother Tim and Sister Greenwood and just all of us. How ambitious are we? Because he's going to talk about that here in another verse or two. I don't have time to get to it tonight. And he uses one word that's the same word as to persecute. Dioko. It's the same word that means go after. Put your hands on something and don't let it go. And then, just a few words later, he uses another expression that means, I'm going after it. Man, I am hard at it. I am running after it. And I'm going to attain. I've not yet apprehended that for which I am apprehended. When God saved me and I'm in Christ, I'm not all there yet. But boy, am I running after it. But just before that, he used the word persecute. It's not persecute. Persecute gives the wrong connotation. It means you run after. Same thing in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow. Same word, dioko, as persecute. Follow after. Put your hands on it. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what he is saying here, Sister Annie. When you realize what Jesus did for you, Brother Jason, when you realize what Jesus did for you, Brother Josh, when you realize, Sister Beth, when you realize, I realize, oh, I know this about Him. Oh, He answered my prayers. And He gave me some insight into the Word of God. It was like eating just prime steak. It was just wonderful. I fed on that all day long. But he's saying, and not to beat us up, Paul is saying, that I may know Him. And then he talks about how, and we won't go into detail tonight, but he says the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Let me give you an assignment, okay? Boys and girls, young people in school, let me give you an assignment. The assignment is due next Sunday night. All right? All right. Do I sound like a professor? I tried. Didn't do it. But not very good. Psalm 22. Here's what I want you to do. Through verse 22, 23, but especially verse 16, through verse 16, find the various ways that it speaks there of Christ's suffering. Find the various ways that he speaks of Christ's suffering. And then also in those same verses, I'll find it here just a second. In those same verses, well, I don't see it here at the moment. But anyway, in chapter 22, find the verses that speak of Christ's suffering, because there's a bunch of them in there. But then also, notice the verses that are giving reference to the relationship that the Savior had. These are prophetic about the suffering of Christ, okay, in Psalm 22. So notice the ones in which he is prophetically speaking of his suffering, and then the way it's prophetically speaking, or actually speaking, of his relationship with the Father. Does that make sense? So some of those verses are talking about, they gnashed upon me with their teeth, as a roaring with certain teeth, and different things, but mixed into it, like the ladies or gentlemen would put a great tapestry together, and they have it on that beam, and they're working on it, and they're taking the yarn or whatever they're using, and it goes this way, and it goes that way, it goes this way, it goes that way. Then they take another color, and they do this, and they do that. There's an intricate weaving in and out, but it's all to make of the same material, or the same product. Psalm 22 is an excellent, excellent study in the suffering of Christ, but also the prophecies concerning his relationship. You say, preacher, why is that important? And with this, we're finished. Right on time. It says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his what? Suffering. When you and I understand and we study that, as I've mentioned previously, we're going to go into a little bit more detail. It will do wonders for you. When you're on your knees, or at least in your heart you're on your knees, maybe driving down the road, but you're just worshiping the Lord in prayer. Or Sister Vera, when you're going through difficult times, or and it's suffering physically or financially or emotionally, and the devil is just hammering you, you ought to just quit, you ought to just sit, you ought to just wring your hands, what you really need is a pill. You know, you just this going on and that going on and this going on and this going on and that going on. You can't handle it, you can't take it. And I know crises come, and sometimes things do help for a brief period of time. But when we come back and we realize, wait a minute, I have a relationship with none other than the God of the universe who said, let there be light. Boop. And the Bible says in the same day, he made a greater light for the daytime. He made a lesser light for the night. He said, firmament. He did all that. My God can do anything, anything. Sing it with me. Anything. My God can do anything but fail. And he's your God. And he's my God. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, passive voice, you're being found in him. I've studied Jehovah's Witnesses. I spoke with the coordinator of Jehovah's Witnesses for the entire state of Alabama. I've studied Mormonism. I've studied Shintoism. I've studied Buddhism. I've studied a number of different cults. The Muslim religion. Charles Taze Russell with Jehovah's Witness. Judge Rutherford, who took Russell's Place, the Russellites, as they're called now. I've studied a lot of men, a lot of organizations, Plato, Platonism. I've studied that. I've studied Neoplatonism. But I've never considered myself or even heard someone say, I'm in Plato. I'm in Buddha. I'm in Joseph Smith. But I'll tell you what, I'm in Christ. And it doesn't matter what this whole world has. It doesn't matter if my last breath exhales. I'm in Christ. And one of these days, I'll be in the presence of my Lord. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Amen. Are you glad? I know I've gone into doctrine and I've gone into grammar. But are you glad that God had the Word of God written so that it is very specific? Amen or no? Amen. If it was a broad brush, like a lot of doctrine is for a lot of Calvinism, for example. There are some pretty big brushes in Calvinism. And I've studied it diligently. I'm glad that the Word of God is exact, it's perfect, and it's eternal. It says, this word shall not pass away. I'm glad.